Hello, saints. Good to be back with you again. Let's go to the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just ask, Father, for your blessings upon us today, your anointing upon us to get across about what the temple of God really is. And Lord, we thank you for doing that. And let it be a blessing to all the folks out there to understand that what the temple of God is and who it is. And we thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Well, that's what I want to talk about is the temple of God. You know, the overwhelming majority of Christianity really believes that the Jews will have to rebuild a temple before the tribulation starts. Now, a physical temple that would be in the Middle East, one of the places they get that out of is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, where it says, "Let no man beguile you in any wise, for it will not be, except the falling away come first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. He that opposes and exalteth himself against all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he sitteth in the temple of God, setting himself forth as God." Now, this is not talking about some man over there called the Antichrist here. It's already been revealed who this is in the scriptures. Judas Iscariot was called the son of perdition. He sat in the temple of God, which of course was the people of God. And the word for temple here, the word naos, is used by the Apostle Paul 9 times in the New Testament. And every time, he wasn't talking about a physical temple. He was talking about the people of God. And you're seeing, once again, that the son of perdition in the end time, sitting in the temple of God, and of course, he's his own God. He promotes himself as God. And Judas was just that away, folks. He sat in the temple of God, but he was a thief, and he was a liar, and he was unfaithful to those who took care of him, and he ultimately denied the Christ and ended up sending the body of Christ to the cross. And now, folks, I want you to understand that's a spiritual type that you're seeing here. And in these days, there is a son of perdition that's coming on the scene, and it's a corporate body of people that's in the body of Christ. They're in the temple of God, and they are Judases, and they're going to do the exact same thing that Judas did. Now, this is talking about the body of Christ. So them being convinced that the Jews, since they only see Jews in the natural, not in the spiritual, and the temple in the natural, not in the spiritual, their eyes, of course, are full of the letter, not the spirit. The letter has deceived them. And they understand that the temple in Ezekiel is the temple that's going to be rebuilt in the tribulation. And some believe that it's going to be built in the millennium. Well, either way, that ain't the truth. Let's look at Ezekiel chapter 40, where the revelation comes forth, okay? Now, Ezekiel gets a vision in verse 2. He said, "In the visions of God brought he me into the land of Israel and set me down upon a very high mountain, whereon was, as it were, the frame of a city on the south." Folks, there ain't no high mountain on the north side of the city. And that, nobody would describe that as a high mountain. What high mountain do you reckon he's talking about here? Well, he's talking about the kingdom of God. That's a very high mountain. Daniel spoke about this mountain. He said, "Out on the top of this mountain would roll a stone that's going to smite the image of the beast in the feet, and it's going to crumble up the whole beast kingdom." That mountain he's talking about is the kingdom of God. Look in Micah chapter 4, spoken of there. Verse 1. "But in the latter days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountain." Now, can you see that as physical, or can you only see that as spiritual? On the top of the mountains, above the kingdoms of this world. People out of all the kingdom of this world will enter the kingdom of God, and it will be to them ruling over the worldly natural life. on the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, it says, and people shall flow into it. Now, that word peoples is a term used for us, the Gentiles. In verse 2, many nations shall go and say, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob. Well, here's we got the house of God on the big mountain, and it's on top of the mountains. No wonder it's a very high mountain. And he will teach us of his ways. Now, this is what it is to be in God's kingdom, okay? He'll teach us of his ways. And we will walk in his paths. Folks, that's the only way you can be in that mountain, right? For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Verse 3, and he will judge between many peoples and will decide concerning strong nations. That's probably talking about the great war between the nations. And he's going to judge between many peoples and decide between the nations at that time. Afar off, it says, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Now, a term that's probably used about the millennial reign right there. The Great War, the Armageddon War, then the Millennial Reign. And before that, he talks about this great mountain that nobody's ever seen. A mountain that's sitting on top of mountains, you see. This is a spiritual revelation of the people of God being promoted over the world. So in this particular revelation back in Ezekiel 40, he goes on to talk about the appearance in verse 3. And he brought me thither, and behold, there was a man whose appearance was like the appearance of brass. That's probably the Lord. With a line of flax in his hand and a measuring reed, and he stood in the gate. That is the gate of the house. Verse 5 tells us it's the house of God. He stood in the gate, and he said in verse 4, Son of man, behold with thine eyes, and hear with thine ears, and set thy heart upon all that I shall show thee. For to the intent that I may show them unto thee, art thou brought hither? Declare all that thou seest to the house of Israel. We don't see nobody building a temple there, do we? We only see this man of brass going around and measuring the temple and showing these measurements unto Ezekiel. Now, let me read you something here out of Ezekiel 43 and verse 10. Thou, son of man, show the house to the house of Israel. Well, the house of God is the people of God, isn't it? Isn't the house of God in the New Testament spiritual Israel? We, folks, are the temple of God. Well, now he's showing what the house is supposed to look like to the house. That they may be ashamed of their iniquities and let them measure the pattern. Well, what would cause people to repent? Probably seeing the real house of God, don't you imagine? Probably seeing the pattern of the real house of God would cause people to repent. Folks, we've been lied to so much by apostate leadership and a religion, but we don't even know what the house of God is supposed to look like. And the temple of God, we don't really know what the temple is supposed to look like until we get into the Word. And the Word describes for us what this temple is supposed to look like. And some people actually come to repentance by doing that, don't they? Well, that's exactly what this revelation of the temple is all about. He said, show this revelation to them and they will repent. Verse 11, and if they be ashamed of all that they have done, in other words, all them fake temples that they've made, make known unto them the form of the house and the fashion thereof and the egresses thereof. In other words, the egresses and the entrances thereof, the way out and the way in. How do you get in and out of the temple of God? What puts you in the kingdom and what puts you out of the kingdom? Well, the Word of God gives us this revelation. And the entrances thereof and all the forms thereof and all the ordinances thereof and all the forms thereof and all the laws thereof and write it in their sight that they may keep the whole form thereof and all the ordinances thereof and do them. In other words, folks, the law are what shows us what the temple of God is supposed to look like. It shows us whether we are in the temple or whether we are out of the temple. If you see the real temple, it ought to cause you to repent, shouldn't it? Well, look at what he says in verse 12. This is the law of the house. Upon the top of the mountain, the whole limit thereof, round about, shall be most holy. Behold, this is the law of the house. The law of the house, folks, is the Word of God. It describes what the Word of God is. God's people need to know that because they've been sold a bunch of lies about what the real temple of God looks like. And this revelation of the temple measurements of the temple, where the temple stops and where the world stops, that's where the Word of God, this is what the Word of God delineates for us, where the kingdom of God starts and where the world stops, and vice versa. So this revelation it will cause people to repent. And this is what people need to hear. The spiritual revelation of the temple of God is a revelation to us. We're told of what the New Testament temple of God is all about over in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19. So then ye are no more strangers and sojourners, but ye are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Now, folks, we need to get back on the foundation, don't we? We've been building on another foundation too long. And it needs to go back to what we were told in the beginning, which it says, contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. Verse 21, in whom each several building, fitly framed together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. So who's building that temple? The Lord is. He's building it into a holy temple in the Lord. Verse 22, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. We corporately are being put together as the house of God in the New Testament. And we ain't worried about any building that's about to be built. Let me point something out to you in Ezekiel 43. And we're talking about this house in verse 7. He said unto me, Son of man, this is the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever. Check this out. So this temple that they are saying that's going to be rebuilt for the tribulation period is the place where God's presence is going to be forever? Come on, give me a break. We don't need to stick God in a box, folks. And that's exactly what religion has done. And sad to say, there's actually Christians that are promoting this. A lot of them are promoting this silly idea that they're going to rebuild this Ezekiel temple, which is similar to the Solomon's temple. And that's where God's going to be in his box forever. Oh, give me a break here. The place of my throne where I will dwell in the midst of people forever, the midst of the children forever. You know, folks, God's got an eternal temple, but this box ain't it. This is a revelation, all right, of that temple, but building this temple is not what he's got in mind. Building this temple physically on earth is not what's in his mind. Look over in Acts chapter 7, verse 47, and it says, but Solomon built him a house. Now, that's similar to the one we're looking at here. Verse 48, howbeit the Most High dwells not in houses made with hands. So if he's dwelling in this particular one forever, and he's saying here in the New Testament that he doesn't dwell in a house made with hands, then what difference does it make if the Jews build a physical temple at all? First of all, they ain't going to build it, okay? That's not what God is looking for, and it's not what he's interested in. But it goes on to say, the Most High dwells not in houses made with hands, as saith the prophet. The heaven is my throne, it says in 49. Wait a minute. He said this was his throne forever. This temple, this is his throne forever. But now he's saying the heavens are his throne. Well, that has to be a temple in heaven. A temple in the kingdom of heaven, not a physical temple in the world on the earth, right? And the earth, the footstool of my feet. What manner of house will you build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Verse 50, did not my hand make all these things? Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do ye. Now he's rebuking them for the idea of building him a physical temple on earth. That is so plain. Now, you know what? He's also identifying the stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart on this earth today. The same bunch are ruling over Christianity that was ruling over Judaism. It's that same bunch of folks. They're blind as bats. I'm going to tell you something. God is not building any temple on this earth, and he's not interested in the Jews building one either. In fact, they better start building if we're going to get ready for the tribulation, because it's coming real quick. Anyway, look at Acts chapter 15 for a moment in verse 14. Simeon hath rehearsed how first God visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. The Gentiles, a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after these things I will return, and I will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen. And of course, that tabernacle is a mobile, temporary temple. And, of course, we know that in these days, God's going to raise up the Davids again. Not a physical David, but a spiritual David to rule over his people. Jesus was that David. He was that man-child in his day. And in our day, once again, God has spoken about raising up David over spiritual New Testament Israel. He says, I will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. Now, he didn't say anything about that men were going to build that temple, did he? He said, I will set it up. Verse 17, that the residue, or the remnant, of men may seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called. Temple, you reckon it's God building here? Well, it's this mobile temple. It's mobile because God's people are mobile and they're sojourners. They're wandering through a wilderness. The wilderness, of course, is the tribulation, and it's about to start, folks. What do you need in the wilderness? Well, what did they have in the wilderness? They had a temple. They were God's temple in the wilderness, okay? But God said he was the one that was going to build this temple. Now, look at Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1 and 2. Now, in the things which we are saying, the chief point is this. We have such a high priest who sat down on the right hand of the throne, there it is, right there, of the majesty in heavens, a minister of the sanctuary, and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched, not man. Here's the true tabernacle that's going to go through the wilderness, folks. This is the true temple that's going to be seen on this earth, folks. It's God's people. God's people wandering through the wilderness again. Revelation 12 and Revelation 17 tells us that God's people are going into the wilderness called the tribulation. Now, if you jump over to chapter 9 and verse 11, it says, but Christ, having come a high priest for the good things to come, through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, nor yet through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, entered in once and for all into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. As you know, as priests of God, we have sacrifices upon this earth. The Bible calls us priests of God, and we also have a sacrifice of that old fleshly beast, a burnt offering, if you will. Hey, God wants to smell that flesh burning off of us. Praise God. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. So as priests of God in God's temple, we have to sacrifice this old life of ours. And it's a continual burnt offering that the Jews don't have anymore. But some say they're going to start it because they have to have a temple and they have to have a man in that temple and they have to break the sacrifice in the middle. You know what breaks that sacrifice for some in the middle? That's the mark of the beast, folks. Those who have been committing their life to the Lord but take the mark of the beast, as so many so-called Christians will do. They'll give up their sacrifice in the midst of tribulation. It's exactly like the Bible says, but people are seeing this in the letter, not understanding that what the true temple of God is. They're not seeing the danger of what's really coming. They don't understand that this has more to do with Christians, the Gentiles, as we saw, than it does the Jews. Now, we know through the scriptures that the Jews are going to be grafted back into their own olive tree, and then they will be Christians. But they won't be sacrificing bulls and goats. God just got through saying he wasn't interested a bit in that. And that's an abomination, Isaiah chapter 1 tells us, an abomination unto him to even try to do that. You are rejecting the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to do that. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 1, they rejected the Holy One of Israel. And then God turned around and told him their sacrifices were an abomination unto him, and to get them out of his sight. Listen, read it in Isaiah chapter 1. And also, what I'd like to do is that he just said in Acts chapter 7 that these people were uncircumcised in heart, that they were stiff-necked, rebellious people, uncircumcised in heart. Well, who do you think can enter into the God's people? In the Old Testament, you had to be circumcised to enter into the temple, or you couldn't go there. Now, if you look at this Ezekiel temple in chapter 44 and verse 9, it says, "Thus saith the Lord God, no foreigner, uncircumcised in heart and uncircumcised in flesh shall enter into my sanctuary, or any foreigners that are among the children of Israel." So, nobody that's not circumcised in heart are going to be able to enter in. Well, what does that mean? That means if you're not born again, you ain't in the temple. Well, this couldn't be a temple the Jews are building then, could it? The overwhelming majority of them are not even born again. And if they went back to sacrificing bulls and goats, you know they're not born again. So they're uncircumcised in heart. So how in the world could they even enter into a temple that if they built it? If they built that temple, they couldn't go in it. The only people in this temple are born again children of God. And I know you see that. And even when the Bible says uncircumcised in flesh, you know that there's a natural uncircumcision of flesh. There is a spiritual uncircumcision of flesh. That flesh has to be cut off. I know that y'all know when you get baptized, you reckon yourself to be dead unto sin, that that old man is cut off. But yet you know this is not talking about physical Jews, because in this temple is nobody but born again people. Who is the Jew in the New Testament? Romans chapter 2 and verse 28 tells us, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is that a circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart." In other words, New Testament spiritual Jews are the only people that are going to be in that temple. And that lets you know that it doesn't have nothing to do with the physical Jews building a temple in the Middle East there, where they start a sacrifice and some guy called the Antichrist takes it away from them in the middle. That's ridiculous. That ain't going to happen. The Bible tells us it ain't going to happen. When even Jesus said it wasn't going to happen. Look over in John chapter 4 and verse 20. That's where the woman at the well said to Jesus, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain." Now she's talking about a physical mountain here. "And ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour comes when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. Jesus was not giving any credit to any temple that they could have had there, was he? "Neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father," he said. Verse 22, "You worship that which you know not. We worship that which we know, for salvation is from the Jews." 23, "But the hour comes," and now is, he's talking about right now, "when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. for such doth the Father seek to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So she was kind of wondering there, okay? Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, she said, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place to worship. But Jesus is saying it ain't going to have anything to do with either one of them. It has to do in the New Testament with those who worship him in spirit and in truth. We're joined together in one spirit. The Holy Spirit has one body, the temple of God. This is the temple that God's building according to Ephesians chapter 2. And it's the one that's a replica of the Ezekiel temple. You know, he called it the law of the house. Now, why would you measure a house? I mean, the Lord went around and measured every part of that house and showed it to Ezekiel. Well, it was to show where the house stops and the world starts. The boundaries of the house. What does the Word of God do? It teaches us the boundaries of the temple of God. Every sin that a man does without is without the body, the Word said. What is the body of Christ? It's the temple of God, the Word of God, the law of the house. And it teaches us what's sin and what's righteousness, what is worldly and what is heavenly. And what God has proven to us is where the temple ends and where the world starts. And that's what God's people need right now, worse than they need anything. And so we see that Jesus said the time is coming when it ain't going to be in a temple or in a city or a physical city, Jerusalem. It's going to be worshiping in spirit and in truth. That's who the Father seeks to worship him. He's not interested in temples made with man's hand. You know, some people have the opinion that this temple is going to be built in the millennium. Most believe it's going to be built for the tribulation so that the Antichrist can enter into it. But some say, well, no, it's going to be built in the millennial temple. Oh, my. The Lord himself denied this in Revelation chapter 21, verse 22. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are the temple thereof. Now, most people consider that the time of the millennium, when you saw a new heaven and a new earth coming down, and the new Jerusalem, which the Bible says is the bride. No, he's saying that there's no temple there, which makes perfect sense because a bride is the temple, right? The new Jerusalem is the temple, right? And as a matter of fact, that's exactly what the Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 17. And it says, at that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered unto it. All the Gentiles, that's what that word means, nations, to the name of the Lord. Now, we know the bounds of the temple, don't we? It's the name of the Lord. Now, if you don't believe this is a temple, you just go back and you read the verse before where it talks about the Ark of the Covenant. And in verse 16, and it shall come to pass when ye are multiplied and increased in the land in those days, saith the Lord, they shall say no more, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. Neither shall it come to mind, neither shall they remember it, neither shall they miss it, neither shall it be made any more. At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord. Well, you know where the Ark of the Covenant sat, right? It was in the Holy of Holies of the temple. It had the mercy seat on top of it. It was the throne of the Lord in the Holy of Holies. He was enthroned in the holiest part of the temple. And now he's saying that that won't come to mind. Nobody's going to make it anymore, but Jerusalem's going to be his throne. Woo! Glory to God. The temple of God has grown, folks, and all of a sudden this temple that he's talking about in the New Testament is one that is inhabited by the nation. That's us, the Gentiles. And he will gather them to it, to the name of the Lord. And that name of the Lord is his nature, his character, and his authority. This new Jerusalem represents the nature of the Lord, his name, Onoma, in the New Testament. And that Old Testament name means the same thing, nature, character, and authority. Neither shall they walk any more after the stubbornness of their evil heart. And of course, they are the temple of God. God's presence is in them and glowing forth out of them. Verse 18, and in those days the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel, and they shall come together out of the land of the north to the land that I gave for an inheritance unto your fathers. You know what he said to these people? He said, you shall call me my father, in verse 19, and shall not turn away from following me. This is the temple of the Lord. This is the New Testament Israel temple, the New Jerusalem, the daughter of Jerusalem, it's called, because it is the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem is being created upon this earth, spirit, soul, and then body. Physically, it will be coming down as a body at the end of tribulation, because the bride is coming down as a body at the end of tribulation. The bride's on this earth right now, being created in spirit and in soul, ultimately to receive a new body. The New Jerusalem is called the bride. Now, you see here, there's the throne of the Lord right there. So once again, we see that it's not talking about a physical temple being built, not one that God's sanctioning. This is a temple. This is he is sanctioning. This is the one he says will convict his people of their sins, and it's a revelation of it. The law of this temple is to convict his people of their sins, folks. And this is a revelation of what the Word of God teaches is the kingdom of God on earth. To walk in the righteousness, the truth, and the holiness of the Lord God. That's what he's saying. Now let me show you something else, that the Lord himself is the one who builds this house. For instance, in Exodus chapter 15, there's no man who's going to build a house that God's going to accept. It's a house made without hand. Exodus chapter 15 and verse 17 says, thou wilt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance. Now, what's the mountain? God's inheritance for his people, spiritually speaking. That's exactly what it is. The place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in. Who made it? Well, the Lord made it. God's making this house. It's a house made without hands, right? The sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. This temple, this Ezekiel temple, you don't see men building this temple. What we see is the Lord himself with his measuring instruments going around and measuring this temple. This is a temple that's not made with hands. Its dimensions are prescribed by God, and its dimensions are the Word of God itself. And he is the Word who is measuring this temple. And we see also that Jesus spoke about this in John chapter 2, verse 19. Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. Think about that for a minute. Now, I'm sure they were thinking about the physical temple, but Jesus wasn't talking about that. He was talking about the temple of his body. And as you go on, it says in verse 20, the Jews therefore said, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou raise it up in 3 days? Guess what, folks? That 3 days has a double revelation here. Number one, when Jesus was resurrected, as in Adam all died, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. In the loins of Adam, when he fell, all mankind fell into sin. But spiritually in Christ, who is the Word, who sowed the seed which brings forth the fruit in his people, that's the Word of God. When he was resurrected, all of those who were chosen were resurrected with him. We were resurrected with him. Now he says another thing. We're also starting the third day now. There are two resurrections of the third day. On the third day he was resurrected and all of the church was resurrected. And now we've entered into the third day from the last Adam, from the birth of the last Adam. The fifth and sixth millennial days, we've come to the end of those. And now we're basically into the third day. Pretty good right now. So here he goes. He says, I'll read it. Let me read this again. Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews therefore said, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou raise it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. Now, in these days, who is it that's going to build this temple that we're talking about here in Ezekiel? The Lord said he's going to do it. And it's going to be made without hands. Therefore, it's not a physical temple. It's a spiritual temple. And it's a temple that all the New Testament speaks about. It was the one that Paul was speaking about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And it's the one only those who are circumcised in heart can enter into. The Lord Jesus is raising this temple up. He's going to be finished with it real soon. Glory be to God when he does. There is a revelation in Ezekiel, in the Ezekiel temple. In chapter 45 and 21, there's a revelation here. Watch carefully. And it also lets you know that this temple ain't got nothing to do with any physical temple. It says, in the first month, in the 14th day of the month, ye shall have the Passover, a feast of 7 days. Now, you know the Feast of Unleavened Bread was those days, right? It was the last 7 days that God's people were in Egypt, the last 7 days. It represents the 70th week of Daniel. And at the end of that time, they left Egypt. And that's a type of the world. So the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread is these 7 days. And it also represents the tribulation. Because during tribulation, the man-child is going to be feeding, and the two witnesses are going to be feeding, and the elders that they are raising up are going to be feeding the unleavened bread. The real truth of the Word of God is going to be fed for 7 days. Anybody that was found with living in their house for those 7 days was cut off from Israel. These last 7 days are for God to raise up his church with truth. A feast of 7 days, unleavened bread shall be eaten. And upon that day shall the prince prepare for himself and for all the people of the land a bullock for a sin offering. And the 7 days of the feast he shall prepare a burnt offering to the Lord, 7 bullocks and 7 rams without blemish daily, the 7 days. So for the whole 7 days, he's preparing the sin offering, the burnt flesh of the beast. God is going to be burning up that old man. He said, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord. For 7 days, and God's going to be doing this. Verse 24, and he shall prepare a meal offering, an ephah for a bullock, and an ephah for a ram, and a hin of oil to an ephah. And in the 7th month, in the 15th day of the month, in the feast, shall he do the like the 7 days. So we see here that the Lord is going to be sacrificing those 7 days, the flesh of beasts, a burnt offering, the smell of burning flesh through the fire trial in the wilderness. Okay, for 7 days according to their sin offering. Now in verse 46 and verse 1, he says this, thus saith the Lord God, the gate of the inner court that looks toward the east shall be shut the 6 working days, but on the Sabbath day it shall be opened. Now the 6 working days, of course, is the 6,000 years of history leading up to the beginning of this millennium. And the 7th day, the day of the Sabbath, is of course the 7th millennial day of rest. And that's why judgment is coming now, because God's people are breaking God's Sabbath. The 7 days of the creation and the 7 days of historic creation and creating the new children of God, the born again children of God, the true kingdom children of God. Now, We've come to the Sabbath. We're on the 7th day where God demands that everybody cease from their works and enter in to the rest to do God's work. And here we are on the 7th day. We're into it. And men are still doing their works and judgment is falling around us. Just exactly as the types and shadows of the judgment upon those who didn't keep the Sabbath, the 7th millennial rest. Now we see 2 things here. We see at the end of the 6 days, in the beginning of the 7th day, and at the end of 7 days of tribulation, all of the offerings will be made. And guess who shows up to enter the temple? That's the king. Praise God forevermore. The prince also. Let me read that to you. It shall be shut the 6 working days, but on the Sabbath day it shall be opened, and on the day of the new moon it shall be opened. And a prince shall enter in, shall enter by the way of the porch of the gate without, and shall stand by the post of the gate, and on and on. So the prince is coming. The prince is fully entering his temple. The bridal ceremony is over. Now the consummation is happening. He's entering his temple. He's entering his temple after 6,000 years, after the 6th day, on the 7,000 years. After 7 days of tribulation, all the sacrifices have already been done. The Lord comes. And that's exactly what the scripture, the word of God teaches everywhere else. But folks, this can only happen in a New Testament spiritual temple, not in a physical temple. And once again, we see that God's not talking about building the Ezekiel temple in the end times for any kind of a physical sacrifice of flesh, any kind of an abomination of burnt offerings of flesh. And we know that there are some Orthodox Jews and many Christians are hoping that they will find the ashes of the red heifer, or they'll find a red heifer to sacrifice. By the way, they need both. The ashes from the previous red heifer to cleanse the next offering. Now we know that in Numbers chapter 19, for instance, that it speaks about the ashes of the red heifer. Why do they need this? Well, if they have a temple, the priests have to be clean. And without the water for purification, they can't be clean. So they do need the ashes of the red heifer to make the water purification. And if they don't have that, they can't enter the temple if they had one. Well, since we see that the temple is the special temple of God, and only those who are circumcised in heart can enter into it, who do you think the red heifer is? That's Jesus Christ. Very simply and very clearly, it's Jesus Christ. He is the only way we can be cleansed so that we can enter into the temple. You know what? They're running down every red heifer they can find over there to see if they can find one that's perfect. And according to the scriptures here, it has to be perfect too. We see in chapter 19 and 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, this is the statute of the law which the Lord hath commanded, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring thee a red heifer without spot, wherein is no blemish, and upon which never came yoke. Well, of course, you know they're looking for a perfectly pure red heifer. They got American people out there raising red heifers too, trying to find one that don't have a hair that turns white after he's grown up or something like that. Some impurity that don't come on them. Well, every one of them so far has had something like that. They haven't found a pure one yet because there's only one perfectly pure red heifer. That's the one who bore our sins. And that's why he's red. And that's why he's our sacrifice. Look in verse 3. And you shall give her unto Eleazar the priest, and he shall bring her forth without the camp. That's where Jesus suffered, without the camp, over in Hebrews chapter 13. And one shall slay her before his face, and Eleazar the priest shall take of her blood with his finger, and sprinkle her blood toward the front of the tent of meeting 7 times. That is the tabernacle, 7 times. That blood cleansing is coming 7 times through the 7 years of tribulation, right? Verse 5, and one shall burn the heifer in his sight, her skin, her flesh, and her blood with her dung shall he burn. And the priest shall take cedar wood, and all these other things, it says, and in verse 9, and a man that is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and lay them up without the camp in a clean place, and it shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for a water for impurity. That's a water for impurity. In other words, a cleansing for those that are impure. It is a sin offering. And he that gathers the ashes of the heifer shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the even. And it shall be unto the children of Israel and unto the stranger that sojourneth among them for a statute forever. Now here's the reason why you have to be pure and clean. Verse 11, he that touches the dead body of any man shall be unclean 7 days. That's the seven last days, folks. What does it mean to touch the body, the dead body of anyone? Well, sanctification is being separated from that old man. And you know that old man is dead, don't you? Romans 6 tells us he's dead. If you're not separated from him, if you touch him, you're unclean. If you're not separated from the old man, you're not separated from his ways. And you're not separated from sin. And you need that water of purification. The water represents the word in which the ashes of the red heifer have been placed. Paul called it in Ephesians the washing of the water with the word. Guess what's in this word? The sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He was sacrificed. He went through the fiery trial. And he's been burned up. So you know something that's burned is pure. When it's burned up, the ashes are pure. He that touches the dead body of any man shall be unclean 7 days. The same shall purify himself therewith on the third day. Well, I want you to know, folks, we're 21 years in the third day. So praise be to God. And on the seventh day, he shall be clean. Well, again, there's the third day, which we started the third day on the seventh day. He says, if you're unclean, you're unclean for 7 days. That's what the water purification was for. And it's to cause you to be clean for that seventh day. But if he purify not himself the third day, then the seventh day he shall not be clean. In other words, there's a point in which you have waited too late to come to the Lord and accept the purification of his water. Verse 13, whosoever touches a dead person, the body of a man that hath died and purifieth not himself, defileth the tabernacle of the Lord. And that soul shall be cut off from Israel, because the water for impurity was not sprinkled upon him. He shall be unclean, his uncleanness is yet upon him. You understand, folks, this is the point he's making. God is going to purify his people through those 7 days. And there comes a point when it's too late. Those people are going to be cut off. There's going to be, by the way, a mark of the beast for all of those that are not pure. The mark of the beast identifies the people who are members of the body of the beast because they are impure. They're not separated from the old man, you see. They are impure, not been washed with the water for impurity. Now, it tells us down in verse 20, but the man that shall be unclean and shall not purify himself, that soul shall be cut off from the midst of the assembly, because he hath defiled the sanctuary of the Lord. The water for impurity hath not been sprinkled upon him. He is unclean. So, you see, if they have a priesthood, if the Jews who take this as nothing but by the letter, and most Christians who take all of this by the letter, they don't understand that this is a parable. It's a revelation for the end time. And if these people think that they're going to build a temple that's not an abomination, first of all, they're totally missing it, because that's not a possibility. Any building that you make now is an abomination before God. Listen, any physical fleshly sacrifices, he specifically calls an abomination in Isaiah chapter 1. So we who are partaking of the ashes of the red heifer, especially in these days leading up to tribulation, will be prepared and will be sanctified, and the offerings will be burned up, and everything going to be fine by the end of the 7 days. Now they, of course, are building instruments of sacrifice, because they are expecting to build that temple over there. That ain't even possible. The overwhelming majority of the Jews over there don't want a temple. They're afraid it would cause trouble between them and their neighbors, and they're right on that. I don't think there'll ever be a temple built over there. And if a temple is built, it's not going to be Ezekiel's temple, as we've already seen, because the only people that can enter it is born-again people. We, folks, are the temple of God. We are the ones that are washed in the ashes of the red heifer for the water for impurity. We are the ones that are sanctified. We are the ones that are to enter into the temple. And the reason they can't even worry about building a temple is that they ain't got no priests that are clean. What do you think God is showing them? They're all unclean, and they've all touched dead men. They can't enter into the sanctuary because of uncleanness. Now, you think that God is now going to give them a sign that they are clean? I doubt it. But if they build a tabernacle, they ain't going to build a temple. It's purely a sign, folks. It ain't got nothing to do with what we're talking about. They're not priests of God anymore. The Bible teaches that we are the priests of God. And we enter into the temple and we have a sacrifice to make before God that's pleasing unto him. It tells us that in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Now I want to finish up with this. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 4. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are estranged and gone backward. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. Now he's talking to Israel here. Verse 11. What unto me is the multitude of your sacrifices, saith the Lord. I have had enough of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or the lambs or of the he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to trample my course? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies. I cannot away with iniquity in this solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are trouble unto me. I am weary of bearing them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doing from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Well, folks, that's pretty plain, ain't it? God will not accept any carnal sacrifices anymore. He only accepts the sacrifice of your fleshly life. Amen. Well, God bless you. We're out of time. We'll see you next week, God willing.